Now we're turning to 1 Samuel 27 as we continue our studies in 1 Samuel, following the life of David and his conflict with Saul and other situations. In this particular chapter, David does not appear in a good light at all. In other chapters we've considered, for the most part, we admired his faith and his restraint and his trust in God. But when we come to this particular chapter, we find him in a state of unbelief. And surely this reminds us of our own experiences in life, that one day we can be full of faith and think we can move mountains, and the day following we're trembling at a molehill. Such is the perversity and variance of human nature, even of God's children. You will find this reflected in the Psalms, will you not? That on some occasions he's on the mountaintop, on other occasions he's in the depths of despair, and he's crying out to God for deliverance. So it reminds us, as do all these examples in the Word of God, that what we were dealing here with are people who are just human beings, no different to us at all. As it tells us in James, Elijah was a man of like passions, the same as us. So while we consider these great characters in the Bible, we find them flawed characters, and it somewhat comforts me, at any rate, that they were not perfect, otherwise one would despair. There was only one perfect man who continued perfect. There was another perfect man and a perfect woman who did not, of course, as we know, but they were created perfect. They were not the result of eons of evolution through death and mutation and destruction. They came finally to be human beings. They were made perfect, but did not retain their first estate. But the Lord Jesus Christ was made perfect and did retain it, so that he was without sin in the entirety of his life, but he was the only perfect man. And of course every lady would agree with that. He was the only perfect man that ever existed, the only perfect human being, in fact, that ever existed. And we find, at first we might find it surprising that a man like David should be, as we find in verse 1, saying the things that he was saying within his heart. But then it's not surprising, because he was like us. And so he says in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul should despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Now the cause of his subsequent actions was because of unbelief that had flooded into his heart. Now we have known in our experience, I'm sure, in situations that panic, despair, hopelessness may on occasion flood into our souls, and as I say, his favorite time with me is about between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. And you just find this deadness, this darkness descend upon one, and we get inwardly troubled. And we have to remind ourselves of the promises of God and the faithfulness of God. That's in fact lifting up the shield of faith to deal with fiery darts. But here he is now. He said, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. This was the heart language of unbelief. For if you cast your mind back, Samuel anointed him to be king over Israel, and there was nothing that could prevent that. Nothing. For if Samuel was God's man, which he was, acting in the behalf of God, which he did, stating what was the intent of God, there was no way in this world that what God intended should not come to pass. And David should have known this, and no doubt did know it on times, but here unbelief has swept that away. Abigail, as I pointed out, you find it in 1 Samuel and 25, 30 and 31. She was a woman of wisdom and of faith, and I would even say as a mark of the time, this was a prophetic utterance. It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offensive heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. For when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Now either this was a prophetic utterance, or she had knowledge of what Samuel had stated at the anointing of David. But she believed what had been said, and her language is one of absolute assurance and faith that what had been said would take place. Well, you might say to yourself, well, that's all very well, Abigail saying that, but what about David himself? Well, in the occasion of, in 1 Samuel 26, of having come upon Saul asleep, and all around him sleeping, God had caused a deep sleep to come upon them. I read in a commentary, it's the same word as for the deep sleep that God caused to come upon Adam when he was removing the rib from him to make Eve. But here David now is refusing to use that opportunity to deal with Saul himself. He said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So here he's in a believing frame of mind, remembering, no doubt, the promises that God had made concerning his adversary Saul, and the promise that he had made concerning the fact that he would become the king of Israel. And yet we find immediately after this incident and Saul's promise, which was worthless, not to harm him, that David goes from the place of faith to the place of unbelief. As quick as that. And I am sure in our experience we can call to mind similar changes in attitude very rapidly indeed. Such is the fickleness of human nature, and the fact that the evil one can fire in the fiery darts. As I say, he said in his heart, I see a fiery dart here that had penetrated right into the center of his being, so that he has forgotten the fact that he was anointed king. He's forgotten what Abigail had said concerning him. He's forgotten what he himself was previously assured of. And now he says, I'm going to perish at the hands of Saul. Now, as a result of this unbelief, he took actions that he should never have taken. And it got him into very difficult circumstances. But the Lord being merciful, as he is to us, even when we do things we ought not to do, yet in his mercy, he brings us out of difficult situations, but it often leaves scars in our lives as a result. So, what does he do? He heads off into enemy territory. The Philistines, who were the long-time enemies of Israel, which he himself had fought against, now he is going to them, cap in hand, if you like. He's going to them for shelter. He says, because Saul will never pursue me there. Saul was afraid of the Philistines, of course. So here is reasoning which is humanistic. It's not godly reasoning. You see, when unbelief comes in, godly reasoning flies out the window. Because really, unbelief is the result of ungodly reasoning. It is a loss of faith in God. The flesh takes over. And we look for a way out instead of looking to God and trusting in God. We take action according to the mind of the flesh. Now, no doubt it was quite true that by going down to the Philistines, Saul would not pursue him. That was true. But the fact that he would go down to his enemies, the enemies of Israel, the uncircumcised, this was a gross act of disobedience toward God. And down he goes, and he pleads with Achish to... He was the chief or king of Gath, which was one of the principal cities of Philistia, that he should give him shelter. And he did, surprisingly. And then he asked for a city for himself, or a town, Ziklag, which before actually pertained to Judah. It was given to them. It was part of the original settlement in the days of Joshua. And it must be that they'd lost it to the Philistines the meantime. And David dwelt in that country there. He was there for 16 months. You see, it is like us turning to the world, who are the enemies of all godliness, in order to save us, instead of looking to the Lord to do so. Now, while he is down there, he attacks three tribes. They were nomadic tribes. Now these three tribes were the enemies of Israel of old, especially the Amalekites, which Saul should have wiped out. In fact, they should have been wiped out, a lot of them, when they went into the promised land, because of the wickedness of their doings. But I doubt at this period that David did this, remembering what God had commanded. It seems to me self-interest was here, and he had an eye to getting booty and provisions, oxen and so on, in order for him and his men to survive. And so he wipes the lot of them out. Men, women, and children, no doubt, that were there, just as men and women, but obviously there would have been children, and returns with great booty. And then when Achish asks him, where's he been, he lies. He said he had gone against south of Judah, against the south of the Canaanites, and so on. This was deliberately, well, it was lying, it was deceit, because he didn't want Achish to know the people he had attacked. He indicated, you see, that he had actually attacked that which pertained to Judah. No doubt he was afraid, you see, that if he told the truth about what he did, that Achish would say to himself, well, we can't have this man in our midst because he'll attack us next. But the fact, as he believed, that he had attacked that pertaining to Judah Israel, then this had the effect of Achish believing, well, he's made himself to stink in the nostrils, as it were. He made his people to utterly abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. And somebody wrote, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. This was deceit. This was lying on a grand scale. This was designed to pull the wool over the eyes of the Philistine, and it succeeded. Achish believed him. You know, lying is wrong at any time. Deceit is wrong at any time. But to me, for a believer to deceive the ungodly is reprehensible. Really reprehensible. So you see, when unbelief takes over, there is no knowing what we will get into. There is no knowing what wickedness we will do. And we have seen this. We have seen this take place so often. Now, in the next chapter, which I didn't read, we find the Philistines are gathering together to battle against Israel, and Achish says to David, no, assuredly, thou shalt go out with me to battle. See, Achish now has so deceived by David lying that he thinks he can rely upon him as an ally. And in fact, David was willing to do so, as we shall see later on. I'm going to be very short tonight, because time is gone. So now, he finds himself in the position of being an ally of the enemies of Israel and going to go up and fight against Israel. This is the man who, when all Israel quivered with fear, ran from the giant Goliath. This is the stripling who came down to the camp and was offended that the uncircumcised Philistine should defy the armies of the living God, and he goes out with a sling and a stone and slays Goliath. This is the same person who, in holy indignation and great faith, said, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Then he was full of faith and holy vigor and went out and slew that giant of a man before whom all Israel trembled. This same person, because of unbelief, has fled into the country of these very people, these uncircumcised, lied to them, and now finds himself in their ranks. Such is what unbelief can do. And you know, you will find in the history of the church that because of unbelief, that those who were once great champions of the truth, proclaimed the truth, have now joined up with the Philistines, if you like, the enemies of the truth. I think of the like of Billy Graham, for instance, who started so well, who preached so well, then for whatever reason — this might have been different reasons, it might have because of fame rather than unbelief — but having said that, unbelief was certainly in it, because if he believed the word of God, he would not have had any fellowship with the works of darkness. He would not have had any agreement with idols or the people who worshipped idols. He would not have thought it necessary or acceptable or desirable that he should team up with the ungodly in the evangelizing of the world. In fact, teaming up with Satan's people. Imagine that, because that's what it is. To evangelize Satan's people, to bring them out from under his control. You see, if he believed the word of God, he'd never have done that, would he? Now, it might have been pride. I just don't know why he did what he did. I do not understand it. I'm not privy to it. But he began well, and God blessed him. And now he's a pathetic shadow of himself, still alive today, totally compromised. David began well. Thank God the story didn't end as it did here. But now he's a pathetic shadow of his former self, because unbelief has taken over. Do not allow unbelief to get a hold of you. If you find it flooding into your soul, you need to turn aside and seek the Lord. You need to go over the promises of God written in the Word. You need to confess to the Lord — he knows all about it anyway — that you're unbelief, and ask him to deliver you from it, and to restore to you the assurance that he will do what he has promised to do. That's the only antidote to it. Don't go running off somewhere else. Don't go running to the world for help, and hither and yonder, and end up with the whip, even against God's people. Go to God. Pray to God. Remind yourself of what God has promised in his way. Remind yourself that God is faithful. Faithful is he that promised, who also will do it. And you will find, and I speak by experience, unbelief will take wings and fly away. Your faith will be restored, your courage will be restored, because I tell you this, when unbelief comes in, courage will desert you. When you've got faith, you can take on the lions and the Goliaths of this world. When faith fails, you couldn't take on a fly. May God teach us from this incident. There's more to come. There's quite a bit before he gets himself out of this sticky situation. You will find God in his mercy overrules his servant's foolishness. And you know God is merciful. Even when we do things that we shouldn't do, because of his love and concern for us, he overrules and gets us out of sticky situations we've gotten ourselves into. But as I say, it leaves scars. May God help us so that we don't have to have scars. Let us learn the lesson well. Amen.